Covet your prayers today at some point. If you would say a word of prayer for me so that I know exactly what to say today at that, because I have 5 minutes to speak it in, and that'll be your first Christmas.
This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
Well, I want to speak to you today about the anatomy of faith. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 4. The idea of a promise is woven into this passage of Scripture. And how many have ever had a really important promise that was made to you broken by someone? Yeah. I think most of us have had at least that momentary heartbreak of realizing that somebody's not coming through for you, right? They said they were coming with your sandwich for lunch, and it's 2:30, and they're not there, and you're trying to just hang in there, and could be something like that, right? Could be a father who said he's going to visit his child and never showed up for a birthday, or a mother who said she was going to buy a particular toy when she got paid on the weekday, on the weekend, and then didn't get it. Could be that the strength of someone was promised to help, and they didn't show, or they didn't have the ability to help out. It's really important for us to recognize that the promise is a part of what it means to have faith. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to chapter 4, and let's look at verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. And since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It's amazing how this is woven right into the very gospel message as Paul is unpeeling the layers of the gospel in Romans chapter 4. And so here he comes and he speaks to the people of God, and he tells them this very important thing in verse 16. The promise comes by faith. See, that promise is made to the children of God. That promise of the deliverance of God, of the things that God gives to us, he promises to us, that is made to us as his children. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't give you everything you need at the altar when you come to Jesus? Did you ever notice that? That there's a lot of things you needed that you didn't get, right? So you come and you open your heart and say, Jesus, come into my life, make it very real in my life, change my life, do something dramatic in me, and then you have to come back. You remember the garden in Genesis chapter 1? Adam and Eve were in the garden, right? And they had to, in the center of the garden was a tree. What was that tree? Anybody remember the tree? Yeah, there's two trees, actually. The tree of life and the tree of good and evil. Yeah, you're right. I'm wrong. And when they sinned, what happened? Who could tell me what happened when they sinned? I know death came into the world, but what physically happened so that they couldn't enter into the garden again? They were shamed. What else? Their eyes were opened. What else? What kept them from going back into the garden? Huh? I thought I heard some. Yeah, their sin kept them out, but what was it? It was a sword there, a flaming sword, right? Kept them from going back into the garden. Remember that? Why is it that they couldn't go back into the garden? What was that tree that was in the center there? The tree of life. Had they sinned and gone back into the garden and partaken again of the tree of life, what would have happened? They would have been forever sinners. They would have lived eternally as sinners. So God immediately said, this sin needs to be a temporary situation. Aren't you glad that God wants your sin to be a temporary situation? And he stopped them from going back in there and making it permanent. And he rescued them and sent his son so that he could rescue us and keep us from being permanently a moral wreck. I'm glad for that. And though that I am tainted with sin, and though every area of my life has been completely affected by sin, I'm not totaled. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad you're not totaled? There's hope. That dent in your fender can come out. Huh? That carburetor can be cleaned and it'll run good again. I'm glad for that. God, in his great power and in his great might and his great glory, makes this promise. And that's the promise. See, the promise comes to the children. Listen, children, the promise is coming to you, and so you have to respond back to that. Listen again to verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. The promise comes to us as children, and God doesn't front-load everything in our life, but he makes us dependent upon him forever. See, the idea of God in the garden was that man would keep going back to the tree of life and keep eating that tree over and over again. He would always have access to eternity, always have access. God always wants you to come back. God doesn't say, here you go, here's all the grace you need for the rest of your life. He doesn't do that. He gives you promise that I'll be there for you. I have one of those check cards, you know, those little, what do you call it, the cash station card. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what a cash station card is? Raise your hand if you know one. Okay, just read me off your number. Go ahead. That is a promise, isn't it? I'm carrying around that promise that my bank, number one, will... Actually, my bank doesn't charge me when I take money out of my account, which is very nice of them. So when I swipe my card, it's a promise that they're going to pay. And I use that all the time. The promise is given so that it can be used. You have been given the promise of God. You have been offered the promise of God. But he's only going to give you today. Remember manna in the wilderness? It was a today blessing. It wasn't a tomorrow blessing. It turned rotten if you tried to keep it for too long, right? It's a today blessing. So everything about this demands that we keep coming back to God. And God doesn't front load all that you'll need. Rather, God makes you dependent. You'll never be so smug that you never have to come back to God. You say, well, I prayed enough yesterday for today. No. Jesus said, this is how you should pray, my disciples. He said you should pray, give us this day. This day. Sufficient is for the day is the evil thereof. That's what Jesus taught. In other words, be concerned about the things that are happening today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. In other words, the idea that you live in the today. Now, the words of promise that God gives, they are the legal tender of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit uses. Now, pesos don't spend so good in the U.S. Have you noticed that? The old peso doesn't buy what it used to. The peso doesn't spend so good in the U.S. And so the legal tender of the Spirit is the promise. God offers us a promise. And that's a spendable promise. But just the same as trying to spend a dollar in Europe instead of spending a euro, or try to spend a peso in the United States, you can't try to, God's not going to negotiate with you with some other form of tender. The legal tender of the Spirit is the promise of God. So grace demands that the only work that's necessary as a response to this promise is that we believe. The only thing you have to do to be a Christian is to believe. Somebody needs to say, thank God. You don't have to be smart enough, sharp enough, quick enough, bright enough. All you have to do is believe, right? And if you believe and take God at his word, believe his promise, then you are engaging in him in that transaction that legal tender of the Spirit works, and you engage in him in this transaction, and that faith requires things, demands things, acquires things, and brings things to you. So when Paul is talking here about Abraham, he gives him here to us as an example. He says, In fact, we need to understand that what Paul is trying to do, he's trying to let us know that the promise is absolutely, completely sure. So here, let me... I started a diet a long time ago. And they promised me that I would lose X number of pounds in the first week. They promised me. They weren't there in physically so I could make them pinky swear, but if they were, I would have. Right? I took them at their word, you see. But if I go back to the manufacturers of that diet and I say, look what you've done to me. You know what they're going to say to me about their diet plan? What are they going to say? You didn't do it what? You didn't do it right, right? Right. Isn't that, well, oh, you go to the doctor, you say, like my doctor, I go to a fat doctor. I picked out a fat doctor so that he wouldn't get down on me for being fat. That's why I figured he wouldn't, you know, we got to watch out for each other. So I figured he'd be more lenient on me. So I picked out a nice chubby doctor and go to my doctor and he says, what are you doing to lose weight? Because you need to lose weight, chubby. And I say, okay. I say, I am running. This is what I said a while back. I said, I'm running a mile a day. And I'm thinking, snap, that's good, man. I'm doing pretty good. Make it a mile and a half, he says. And I'm like, what? I was fighting where two fat guys almost started fighting right there on the floor. And I said, a mile and a half? I laughed. My wife said, what did the doctor say? He said, make it a mile and a half. So I made it a mile and a half. Came back a year later. He said, what are you doing to lose weight? I said, I'm running a mile and a half. I'm thinking, he doesn't remember? It's been a year. I don't know why he doesn't remember me. He sees like 25 a day, I think, banging them through there. And I said, I'm running a mile and a half, just like you said. And look, this doesn't work. The promise you made me is no good. What does he say? You're not doing it right. Make it 2 miles. 2 miles? Oh, now two fat guys almost did start a fight on the floor right there. 2 miles, you must be crazy. I know if I go back and tell him, look, I'm still fat, I'm running 2 miles a day. You know what he's going to say? 2.5. 3, a marathon. What's it? Where's it going to stop? Where's it going to stop, you see? He's absolved himself from all responsibility for my fatness. Why? Because he can always say, you didn't do it right. If the promise came by anything but grace, you would think, I can't be saved because I didn't do it right. I can't get healed because I didn't do it right. Right? I can't get deliverance because I didn't do it right. But you see, the promise comes by faith so that you never have to say, I didn't do it right. Because you don't have to do diddly squat. You look it up in the Greek, that's right in there, diddly squat. You don't have to do anything, nothing, because it's by grace. Now, that doesn't mean that real faith doesn't have some action afterwards, but that's not the point. The point is, the promise comes by faith so that you can never say, hey, I did it, and so that you can never say, it didn't work for me because of me. You understand that? There's great, great freedom in that. And that's the promise from the Scripture. Okay, look again, verse 16. The promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed. Guaranteed. It's a guarantee. You could take it to the bank. It's a guarantee. God does do some pretty fine work. Abraham fulfills his destiny. He accomplishes what God has called out of him by obedient faith. He believes God. He says, okay, God, I'll take you at your word. Abraham is nothing. He is a nobody. He's on the backside of the desert someplace. God says, pick up, move, go to the place I'll show you. Just keep walking. I'll tell you when to stop. And God gives him that direction. It's a total walk by faith. And it's also a metaphor for our life, isn't it? God says, do it. And you keep doing it until God says, stop. Now go do something else. And you keep being in a line of obedience. And as you're doing that, as you're being obedient to God, you're fulfilling the promise. You see, God sees the destiny that you have because he called the destiny out. And so Abraham becomes the father of the Jewish people. But the scripture
tells us very clearly in many places, and especially here, that he's not just the father of the Jewish people, he's also the father of the Arab people. He's not just the father of the Arab people, he's also a father of all those who believe with the same kind of faith that he had. And so, if we finish that very first sentence, therefore the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that would be the Jewish people, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. We are folks who have the faith of Abraham. We walk by faith and receive what he's given us, the destiny that he's called us to, by faith. The father to the Gentiles who believed. And so let's brag a little bit about God. Who is it? Who is God? He is the God who calls the shots. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows exactly what is going to be issued forth in your life. God reigns. That's more than a cry of praise. It is something deeper than that. It is something from the inside of us that cries out that God is Lord over my life, over my business, over all my stuff, that Christ is Lord over all that I have, and that God, He sees everything about me, and he knows every purpose and every place I'm going to go and every thought that I think, and that's not always a pleasant thing to think. But God knows exactly who I am. And I come to God, every time I come to him in prayer, God sees me buck naked, completely stripped bare. There's nothing I can hide. There's no sleight of hand that I can do to hide who I am from him. But I don't have to, because it's by grace. And there are definitely some toxic things in my life that need to be taken out, that God has to change, thought patterns in my life that have to be changed. There are definitely those kinds of things. But when I come to the Lord, I can come to him in honesty and say, Lord, here I am. Please forgive me for who I am. And he says, oh, I'll forgive you. I already did that. Let's work on you. Let's fix you up. I've made you a promise. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never give up on you. I'll be there no matter how much you screw up, how many times you mess up, I'll be there with you. That's a great promise of God to us. That he'll never, that God will never go, bah! Your mama will eventually go, bah! Right? Your dad will go, why I oughta. But God will never, in frustration, wave his hands at you. That's a good promise. Because you can exasperate God. I mean, you can really do some stuff that would frustrate him if he was frustratable. But he's not frustratable because he knows who you are. And when you're serving and you're trying and you're just loving him and just trying to live your life for him and you're making mistakes, he forgives those things. You know, I remember when I was just a brand new father, I tried to figure out, when do you beat your children? I mean, spank them. I don't mean beat them. But I mean, when is the right time for a spanking, and when is the right, when do you do it? Now, I remember, I reflected back on my experience as a child, which, of course, isn't the sum total of all things good and holy, but that is where I derive this from. And I remember I spilled milk a lot when I was a kid, you know. Any spillers in the group here? You know, yeah, get your hand up. Come on, give the glory to the Lord. Yeah, you're the kid that they always go, oh, watch out. Oh, he's got the pitcher. No, don't let him pour. Don't let him pour. I was that kid too, and I was always spilling milk. I never got spanked for spilling milk, because spilling milk was an accident. I did get spanked one time. I did get spanked one time for spilling milk because my dad was across the table, and he grabbed the pitcher of the milk, and he said, well, you want some more milk? And I held my glass out there. I'd been watching the Three Stooges. And I held my glass out across the table, and he's pouring the glass, and I just thought it would be so funny. Just to pull the cup away. Whew, like that. And I did, and milk went all over everything. And he spanked me. Now, I didn't get spanked all the other time. You know why? Because it wasn't a direct act of disobedience. But in that moment, I remember hearing things. I still remember this to this day. It was 44 years later. I remember my dad saying things in between the spanking. You should know better, something about that. You're old enough, things like that. Ow! I remember those things. Direct disobedience. You got punished for that. But you just kind of got reprimanded or scolded or told, hey, you know, don't do that anymore. That's dumb. And that's the way God treats us when we make mistakes on the way. He doesn't go, oh, okay, oh, you blew it. You're going to go to hell. Do not pass go. Do not. God never does that. God never does that. Not saying that every person in this place hasn't taxed God to the point where he would say, go to hell. Except God's not frustratable. That's the kind of a God that we serve. A God that is so amazing and who calls the shots in our life. So here's Abraham in the backside of the desert just minding his own business. And God comes up to him and God sees in him something that's completely off of Abraham's radar screen. He doesn't see himself as father of many nations. He doesn't see himself as the father of the faith. He doesn't see himself being remembered thousands of years later in Berwyn, Illinois. He doesn't see himself like that. God sees what's going to happen, though. God sees the future. God knows who you are. God sees the stuff that you know and the stuff that you don't know about yourself. He sees destiny in you. He sees things that he can call out of you. And so God says, I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham because you're going to be the father of many nations. Now, that's pretty radical because Abraham is 100 years old. Hasn't had a child yet. Father of many nations. That's almost cruel, isn't it? For God to mock his impotence at this point, to mock him and say, no, 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 you're gonna be the father of many nations. But Abraham took God at his word and clung to the promise, even though everything about it seemed awkward. Even though his wife was not a mighty woman of faith, she laughed when God made the promise. She snickered under her breath, saying, yeah, with this old body, I'm going to give birth. But in fact, God did it. Now, God, it says here, is the kind of a God who calls things that are not as though they were. I think there's a couple reasons. Let me throw a couple reasons out here. I'm just trying to abbreviate this. There's a couple reasons why God does this. God does that because he lives in eternity and he sees the end from the beginning, sees the end just as clearly as the beginning. It says the past and the present and the future are all the same. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for all your sins up to that point. He didn't just die for all your sins up to the point of your salvation. He died for all your sins. Right? Jesus has paid the price for the sin you're going to commit tomorrow. You need to think about that. You need to be thankful for that. But not only that, but because God speaks things into existence. You remember this is how he created the earth. He spoke, sent his word, and healed them. He spoke, and things were created. And so God speaks things out, and it activates stuff on the inside of you. Like I was just some bonehead, you know, going through life, and then God began to see things in me and call things out. Pull them right out of me. I didn't want to be a pastor. I still don't want to be a pastor sometimes. But God said, this is what you are. God sees what you are. You say, well, God doesn't know that I'm just a loser. No, God sees beyond the exterior of your loserness. You say, well, I'm just a waste of space. I've already screwed up all my opportunities in life. If you're still breathing, there's still hope for your life. In fact, God sees stuff that you don't even recognize. It's not even on your radar. So when God calls it out, just like he did to Abraham, he speaks into Abraham's life, and Abraham just is obedient and believes that somehow God has a plan and a purpose for his life. And it takes that kind of faith to activate that, to make you into something. You say, well, you know, I'm already ancient. How am I ever going to do anything for God? Well, you're never going to do anything for God. It's not about you. The promise comes by faith, and the promise is by grace. So you just have to become what God is calling out of you. You say, well, this is the way I have always been. I got a word for you. Change. Change. Receive the change that God sees on the inside. What are you trying to talk about? God is trying to talk about making you better, more loving, more tender, more kind, more caring, more loving. Josephine's prayer that God would just impact our heart with the love of Christ, the same love that drove Christ to the cross. That's a powerful prayer. How could you be the same as you were when you walked in if that happened to you today? How could you possibly look at life the same? Wouldn't you just, I mean, if it wasn't given to you in measured doses, you would be weeping over the lost everywhere you went. You would be like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, on every street corner, just weeping as the miles-long ribbon of people walking to and from the bus stations and the trains. You would just be weeping over them as you watch them walk off into a Christless eternity or to go back to the bad marriage or to go into those things. But God can call out of those things. He can call out of the bad marriage a good marriage. He can call out a disaster, wholeness, and holiness. He can call out of those things. But you say, I just don't know how to do it. Well, you're right, but you have to take the promise by faith. Abraham didn't know where he was going to go. Abraham didn't know what he was going to do. He just obeyed God. You know the story. So Scripture says that God not only created the earth by his vocal fiat, by his creative fiat, not only did he create the world, but it says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God sustains the whole world by his powerful word. So that everything not only was created, but it's being spun out there by God's creative word. So when God calls those things inside of you, he's not only creating them at that moment inside of you, but he's also spinning them out and keeping them going so that there it is. There's your destiny. Will you believe the promise? Will you hold to the promise? Will you walk by faith and do what he says so you can become this thing that God has called you? Or will you adhere to your old patterns, your old lifestyle? Will you disbelieve the promise of God for the sake of the circumstances that are around you or the tribulation you've been living to? To see, God has called this thing into existence, and he said, this is the promise. Will you adhere to it? Now, your promise may look a little bit different than mine. Some promises are for all humanity, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's for all humanity. But some promises are just for me. When God called me to be a pastor, it didn't affect the guy sitting right behind me or the guy right in front of me. I don't know why. I tried to duck. I wanted it to go to one of those guys. But no, it came to me. The promise came to me. God was speaking to me. God's speaking to some of you right now. He's speaking scary stuff that you're afraid to believe because it sounds so crazy, so high and lofty, and you're amazed that the God of the universe would look down into your life, into your filthy, wretched, decrepit life, and see something great in there. And you're saying, but God, I'm not worthy. And he says, I know. I am going to freak everybody out when I do this in your life. But let me add one more thing. God speaks this eternal language, faith. It's not just that God creates things by his word, but God speaks in this language of faith. He sees what is not but needs to be. He sees what is not but is possibility. And he says, you know, I really appreciate my mother. Today's her birthday. Really appreciate my mother because she said insane things to me. You can do anything you want. She didn't say, listen, you're really limited. A realistic assessment, she would have said, listen, you know, you got parameters you got to stick within. She spoke crazy stuff in. That's the language of faith. That's the language of love. To look at somebody and say, listen, God can do amazing stuff in you. You say, I don't know how to witness to my neighbor. It's very easy to witness to your neighbor. Look at their life. It's probably messy in some spot or another. Right? Don't you agree? Just look at their life and just say, listen, you can either ask them a question or make the statement. Is that the best God has for you? I remember this guy got off the train. He was a hobo. He was coming from the West Coast, and he got off the train. I was in Springfield, Missouri, and I was having to be ministering to some people down in the city there, passing tracks out to guys that were jumping off of boxcars. And here this guy jumps off the boxcar, and I say to him, hey, you need to come to know Jesus. He said, oh, I did that when I was 9 years old. And I said, I had to stop. I was like, dude, this is the best God has for you? Eating cold green beans out of a can and hopping freight trains from the West Coast to the East Coast? You say, well, are you saying he's not saved? I don't know if he's saved or not, but I know that's not the plan of God for that guy. You say, how bold you are, Pastor. Well, I'm perceptive like that. I am. If you and your spouse are beating each other in the kitchen with frying pans, I'm just taking a flying leap here saying, that's not the plan of God for your marriage. You know, I'll go out on a limb. Don't worry, I'll go way out on a limb. If you're choking each other in the Shoney's, you know, that's not the plan of God for you. You know, there may be other areas I'm not quite so sure of, but, you know, I think I know what a good marriage looks like, and I think you know what a good marriage looks like, too. Sometimes when we're in a marriage, we think this is all it's ever going to be. Doubter! Unbeliever! Hang into this by faith. There's a promise that it can get better. It can get better. It needs to get better. God sees a better marriage for your marriage. You need to believe that. You say, I can't see it. I can't see it. No kidding. No kidding. No kidding. You can't see it. You can't see yourself being a deacon. You can't see yourself being an elder. You can't see yourself laying hands on the sick. You can't see yourself standing up and prophesying or pastoring a church somewhere. You can't see yourself witnessing to your neighbor. But God sees it. And he calls those things out of you. He says, okay, evangelist. And you're going, who are you talking to? So quickly, because I'm already way over time, and this is not a good harbinger for tonight. But anyway, so let's look at the anatomy of this faith, okay? Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Step one to faith is you have to overlook the circumstances around you. Against all hope. In other words, situation was hopeless, and yet Abraham determined that he would have hope. In hope, he believed. You say, I'm in a hopeless situation. The doctor said this. The test came back negative or whatever. And now things, you can't understand what your life is. You don't see what it is. But listen, I just heard the testimony of today of a guy, 17-year-old man, a young boy, who was told by his doctors, listen, you will never walk again. And he made himself a promise that he was going to get up and walk out of that hospital. And he labored day and night to move his toes. And they told him, listen, you're going to be a paraplegic. Don't worry about it. You just have to learn to adapt. But he determined that he would not take what was called reality, what was called circumstance, what was called... He would determine that he would not listen to that. And he would keep trying. Say, Pastor, I don't know how long should I keep trying. Until you die. How long should you keep trying to have a good marriage? Until you die. Until she kills you. Honey, I'm believing one day we're going to have a great marriage. Oh. Right? How long should you believe for your kids to come to Christ? Until they do. Until they do. How long should we believe for revival in Berwyn, Illinois? Until it happens. Because that's what faith does. It just keeps going and going and going. It ignores the circumstance. The doctor says, you can't walk. Let me finish that guy's story. So 5 months later, he moves his toe. Calls the nurses in and says, look, my toe's moving. I can't explain that. But the doctor takes out this spur thing and he runs it up and down his leg. No pain. Feels no pain. And he's determined. So I will. Move. This is a long story, but so anyway, so he sits and he determines that when the nurses aren't watching, that he will try to pull his legs and push his legs against the end of the bed. And he keeps trying to do that every night, all night. He keeps trying to do that to the point where he's sweating. He can't, he's just exhausted. And he keeps doing that day in and day out. And finally, one day he determines that he's got enough, he feels like he has enough movement that he slips out of bed and he goes to stand down on the floor and he's holding the edge edge of the bed, and then he lifts by the power of his concentration. He lifts. He's determined. He has made himself a promise. He will do it, and he moves his foot, and his foot moves out, and he stands this way. And he lets go with one hand, and then he moves the second foot, and he realizes he needs to call the nurse because he wants to show him what's going on. And he buzzes the nurse's bell, and then he hobbles, the 17-year-old hobbles to the door. It's in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning. She comes to the door. She opens the door. The light from the hallway goes into the darkened room. She sees this one who's supposed to be in bed standing there. She screams, ah! The lights go off. People are running all over the place. They all come in, every orderly, every nurse standing around him there in that gown with the special opening in the back. Which seemed like a wonderful idea when he was in bed, but now that he's standing up, it's not such a good idea. And suddenly he realizes that his butt, yes, I said butt, is cold. And he realizes he has feeling. He has feeling. You see, I tell you that story because it's moving. But I tell you that story because it's about the power of a promise. You see, the promise is only contingent. It's only as good as the person who makes it. You say your dad broke his promise to you. You say your mom broke her promise. Your husband broke his promise to you. Your wife broke her promise to you. You say the promises have been broken to you all of your life. I am telling you there is one who will not break his promise to you. I am telling you there is one. There is one. There is one. This brother will let you down. That brother will let you down. She will let you down. He will let you down. They will let you down. But there is one that will not let you down. And I think it's important for you to get to know all these people, but that doesn't compare to the need to get to know the one who never breaks his promise. He will be with you. He will guide you. He will walk with you against all hope, against all circumstances, against all the words of the doctors and the professionals and all the other opinions of the brothers and sisters in the church. All against all that, you have to determine in your mind, I will hang on to the promise if it kills me. And if it does kill you, you'll be right in front of the person who you should ask the question to. And I'll tell you one thing he will not say. He will not say, you didn't do it right. Because the promise is by faith through grace. It's what he does in your life. Whew. Okay, I got worked up there. I'm sorry. Against all hope. Verse 20 says, he did not waver. There is a sacred wrestling match that goes on in my life when I cling to the promise. He said to me, this is your destiny. I said, I don't want that destiny. Give me a second chance. Let me choose what's in the case number 15. And he says, no, this is your destiny. And I dodge. Do I want it? Can I believe it? Well, it happens over and over again, little steps throughout your life. It doesn't come at one big moment, you see. He says, give $5 to that person. And you go, great. And you reach in your pocket and you realize what God is asking for is your last $5. And you're wrestling God. And he's saying things in your mind like, you think I can't give you another $5? And you're just about to give that $5 to that person. And he says things like, but I don't have to give you $5. Because in truth, that $5 is my $5. You know, this whole idea of tithing is surrender. When you give that tithe to God, what you're saying is, the rest is yours. I'm giving you this portion, and it's a declaration that all of this is yours. So God, you know, what do you want? Sometimes we get this wrong idea that, oh, I give a tenth to God, and the rest is mine to keep. You're crazy. When you give a tenth, God goes, okay, it's all mine now. I'm declaring it's all mine. It's all the Lord's. 100%. If we had to give him his portion, we'd all be dead broke. It's all his. But he uses it. And that's the same way it is with your life. Lord, I give you my heart. You gave it to him last Sunday. I know, but I found out there's more things in my heart this Sunday, and I need to give it to him again. And then I lived my life a little bit, and I found out on Monday I still need to give him my heart on Monday, even though I just gave it to him Sunday, because other stuff has cropped up, you know what I'm talking about. I'm like, Lord, I gave you my heart. Did you give it back? You didn't want it? You kicked it out of heaven? Oh, no, that's just another area of your life, another kingdom inside your heart that needs to fall to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so you say, Lord, take all of me. And he'll take everything you can give him, but there's things inside your life you don't even know enough to give him. Ah. Abraham looked at his life, and he didn't waver. He looked around, he said, okay, I'm going to keep on believing. Look in verse 20. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but, because he dude's crazy, was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. So Abraham's kind of faith is kind of faith that says, God said he would bring revival. God said he would make this my destiny. God said that he would give me a kingdom, a people. God said that he would give me every area of the ground that I step on. God said that he would call me a father of nations. But I'm looking at my sperm count, and I don't have a high enough sperm count. I'm looking at the fact that I'm 100 years old, and that doesn't seem like that's going to work real good either. I'm looking at my wife, and she's not too excited about the whole prospect of even trying for a child at this point. She's 90-something, right? Come on, let's be real here. This is what the Bible's telling us. And he looks at all that, and instead of going, wow, maybe I'm just hearing voices. Maybe I got to quit eating pepperoni. What he says is Abraham looks at that. Paul says Abraham looks at all the circumstances and says, wow, this is going to be awesome. Because it's going to have to be 100% God. So when God gives you a promise, it's not going to be something that you accomplish. Oh, you'll have to cooperate, but it's going to be something that God does. And there will be times when you are walking blind through the dark and you can't see what's going on. And you have to, instead of wavering, instead of doubting, you just have to say, Lord, I'm holding to your promise. Don't let me bump into a wall. You just have to keep on pushing forward. He gave glory to God. He praised God. He was strengthened in his faith and he praised God. See, praise is always the demonstration of your faith, of your strength in your faith. So when you're praising God, you're saying, Lord, we're still in this together. You ever notice when your faith isn't strong, your praise life isn't very strong? You're like, yeah, I guess I'm thankful for that. Right? Yeah, that's true. Roof over my head and my children haven't shot me. My wife didn't stab me with pinking shears in the middle of the night. How many of you know what pinking shears are? Six of you. Scissors, anyway. So he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. He was convinced. He was convinced that the power was going to be God's and that God was going to be the one that did the deed, and that he was along for the ride, spiritually speaking. The temptation for so many of us is to try to change it, manipulate it, make it happen, try to be over it instead of just be in it. God is the one who calls things that are not as though they were. And he speaks those things to our heart. Let's pray right now. Father, in the heart of men and women in this place, Lord, you are calling out destinies, futures. You are calling out to them things that you would have them do, places that you would have them go, professions that you would have them enter, visions for ministry that you would have them accomplish, things that you would have them do and places, people you would have them reach. You are speaking those things to hearts even right now. Lord, would you take a moment to speak to our hearts?
This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.